Because I know after watching a video like that, you're thinking, gosh, how can I be part of Lakeside Bible Camp in 2015? Well, our theme this summer is the call to action. God is calling us to step out and live our life by faith. But the call to action is a superhero mantra, right? Superheroes, Batman has the bat symbol in the sky, and the commissioner has the red phone that dials right into Batman to say, hey, we need help. For Superman, all someone needs to do is let out a cry for help, and Superman will hear and respond. So the question is, have you heard the call to action to respond and come to camp this summer, but also to respond to the Lord? So I know you're thinking, how can I be part of Lakeside Bible Camp this summer? Because I just asked you that question, right? As well as you think, as because of this wonderful video, how can I be part of Lakeside Bible Camp this summer? Well, you heard that in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday, we have the annual work party. And you think, how great to have a work day, not only just described as a day, but as a party. So, because it's a party, you can come up the night before, stay the night at camp for free, and wake up the next morning and serve and help get camp ready. So there's wood that needs to be chopped, there's signs that need to be hung, there's an ark that needs to be organized. So I don't know if you know this, but we have a new cafe coming into Lakeside Bible Camp this summer. You're saying you can come to camp and get your coffee, not just any coffee, but your frou-frou filled milk froth coffee. So, with all the different flavors you want. So we're the Lord has provided. We're installing a cafe where the craft room and the first aid office used to be. So that whole area is now turning into this wonderful lounge area where you can get your frou-frou froth-filled coffee and sit and enjoy God's word and enjoy your time up at camp. But that means right now the ark is all disorganized and filled with craft supplies, so we need to organize that. So there's things to do at the work party. So come, be part of June 13th. But you're saying, how else can we be part of camp this summer? Well, family camps. I know there's the Goff family that signed up for family camp. Is there any other families here that are part of family camp yet? We've got, I don't want to scare you away, but we've got three really good speakers this summer. So, which shouldn't scare you away. So our first speaker is one of my favorite speakers. He's my brother-in-law, Brian Ingraham. He's a missionary in Scotland in 2003, the fall of 2003. They flew over to Scotland and joined a missionary team, and they planted a church in Glasgow to reach the younger generation in Glasgow. I'll tell you more about that as we come back to the end of the sermon. But Family Camp 2 is full, so if you would like to get into it, you need to bring a tent or an RV. But Sean Harrelson, pastor at Crossway Fellowship, is going to be there. And Family Camp 3, Pete Santucci, you might remember his name. He is now a church planter in Bend, Oregon. So we're excited to have all three speakers come this summer. So a good lineup. Now, with that, kids camps. Believe it or not, you can come to camp as a camper at a kids camp. You can come as, now I know on the postcard, some people have been asking me, what grade do you need to be able to come to camp? Well, on the postcard, this year we changed it, because people were asking and confused when they got their postcard, they were thinking, hey, I'm getting the postcard in the school year I'm currently in, so can it say the school year we're currently in? So we did that, and it confused all the people who were expecting it to say the other thing. So let me clarify, if you are in the second grade now, and going into the third grade in the fall, you are old enough to come to Lakeside Bible Camp in the summer on your own. Any younger than that, you need to come with your family for family camp, so you can give your dad an animal cracker or something like that and say, let's go to family camp. So, but you can come as early as second grade on up through senior and high school. So we have camps for all ages, as well as we have this great camp called The Great Adventure. We do not say the age group for that camp because it's offensive to some people. But we call it The Great Adventure. And if you'd like to come to The Great Adventure, that is our first camp, which starts Monday right after Father's Day. And our speaker for that is Greg Gressett. Greg is a goes to the gospel pastor, so he's going to join us this summer. Now, with that, I think the kids can part ways. can go off to their classes, can join in the fun that they're about to partake. So thanks for joining us. We hope to see you again this summer. Do you want to... There's going to be a father-son camp next spring. But, you can come to camp this summer. Yeah, go to boys' camp. Hey, see that kid's heart when he heard he might not be able to come to camp this summer? Somebody needs to get that kid to camp this summer. So, this is what kids want. They want to be part of Lakeside Bible Camp. Now, there's other ways to be part of camp. Now, now that the kids are gone, because the kids, you know, there are ways to be part of camp in terms of being a TCLer. How old do you have to be a TCLer? You have to be going into the ninth grade. Ninth and tenth graders can go to junior TCL. 11th, 12th, and graduates can go to the three-week TCL. And we have spots still available in all TCLs, so don't be afraid to apply. And then the college and career TCL applies to anyone who graduated from high school. So I think there's several people in this room that could come be part of college and career TCL. You laugh, but there was one lady from Des Moines Gospel Chapel last year that took me up on that offer, and she was part of a college and career TCL this summer, last summer. So our TCL, God blessed us with volunteers this summer. Our staff was full before Easter. So that is something I haven't experienced yet at camp in my lifetime. But we also have our TCL directors, and at this point, I am looking for one more female cabin leader for TCL 1. So if you know a gal who's 20 years old or older that would like to come and stay for 3 weeks and serve with the TCL 1, that'd be great. Our directors for TCL 1 is a couple named Bill and Lindy Benjamin. They are a couple that live on Whidbey Island. I've been meeting with Bill regularly for the last 2 years on Wednesdays in our men's Bible study, and he and his wife have been missionaries in the Philippines, and they are elders, and he's an elder in the church that they go to. And it's going to be a great time having them. We've got three cabin leaders to go with them right now. We need a fourth. In TCL 2, the last 3 weeks of camp, Jeremy and April Pryor. I'm not sure if you know who they are, but Jeremy was our Family Camp 2 speaker last year. He and his wife live in Kentucky. I met the Pryors when I was probably in the first or second grade, but they were part of Evergreen Gospel Chapel back when I was part of Evergreen, and as well as Christ Church. So, but Junior TCO 1 is now being led this year by Jesse and Gina Dickerson. Jesse's part of Hope Fellowship. And then Junior TCL 2 is being led by Jason and Teresa Dibble, who are from Des Moines Gospel Chapel. And our College and Career TCL is being led by Derek and Colleen Hebert. And Derek directed TCL 2 two summers ago, but he's now the director of the Seattle campus for Western Seminary. So God bless us with some very qualified people to direct our TCLs, people who've volunteered. And so be praying for these people, because these are important people for us. Now, if you can't be part of TCL, you might be able to be a cabin leader. I know if you got a week of summer, you're thinking, I could go on vacation, or I could serve at camp for a week in a cabin with a bunch of rowdy boys or a bunch of high-strung girls and disciple them. That is, you know, people have been doing this year after year, and it always amazes me that people will give up a week of vacation time or sometimes a week without pay just to come and serve at camp to be cabin leaders or to cook in the kitchen on a nice, sunny summer day. But God continues to provide us volunteers. So if you're willing to volunteer, if you have someone who would be willing to volunteer in your family or someone that you would recommend, please point them our direction. Our camp, if you've never been part of Lakeside, is a camp that has been built by volunteers, that is run by volunteers, and that is what makes Lakeside Bible Camp, in my mind, stand out from all the other camps that I've seen and been part of. In that Lakeside, year after year, God provides, leads us to people that are volunteers. Someone online contacted us last winter, and she's a nurse out in North Dakota, and she says, I've been going to camps year after year, different camps year after year every summer, and I just I picked Lakeside this summer because I found you online, and she's last year she worked at a camp that we've heard of and know the director of, so God provided us with a full-time nurse for our first aid lady this year. Two or three weeks ago when I was speaking at Des Moines Gospel Chapel, a guy came up to me. He lives in Mexico. He's 26. He says, "Hey, I'd really like to learn more about how you guys run your camp so that when I go back to Mexico to work with camps in Mexico, that I could be part of camps in Mexico." So he's going to cabin lead for TCO1. And just constantly, God keeps bringing people to us that are volunteers. So it's my prayer that God would continue to provide volunteers from Northgate Gospel Chapel. And if God's putting on that on your heart, or if you know someone like a female cabin leader that could cabin lead for TCO1, please come talk to me. Now, if you can't come to camp, you can also follow us socially. We are very relational, very social camp. So, with that, you can follow us on our Facebook page, where we constantly post advertisements, pictures, so forth, so people can know what's going on at camp. But you can also see pictures on Flickr, and you can we'll post videos each week of the camp that's been going on. So you can stay up to date on what's happening at camp, but there's other things going on. I think not just this summer. I'd like to take some time just quickly to tell you about this fall. So Lakeside Bible Camp has retreats almost every month of the year that we put on ourselves, whether it's the father-son, mother-daughter, our kids' camps that happen in January through February. But now in the fall, we also have a men's and a women's retreat. So if you haven't been part of one of those in the past, this winter, our speaker for the women's retreat, which is October 2nd to the 4th, our speaker for the women's retreat is Jody Greenstreet. She is one of the most gifted speakers at Lakeside Bible Camp that I know. She speaks at senior girls year after year, but she recently came out with a book, a small group book for women to take and use in a small group. And she's speaking at our women's retreat, and I would recommend if there's some ladies here that want to do a small group to prepare for that, or they would love to come listen to her, or just to know when your daughters go through senior girls, that this is the speaker that they're listening to, I think you'd be amazed just at the quality of speaker that God's provided for us in that. The men's retreat, our speaker is Jeff Bingham, Dr. Jeff Bingham. He is the academic dean for biblical studies at Wheaton University in Chicago. When I went to seminary in Dallas, he was my history professor, and I worked with his wife in the dean's office, and so I have this connection with Dr. Bingham that's a little different, but I contacted him last winter, and he was willing to say yes and come out, but Dr. Bingham is an expert in early church history. So he has a book called The Pocket History of the Church, which is a little book, not too big. You can read it in a day or two, and it's a good book, not terribly technical, but it's a good book if you're trying to figure out, well, what's really happened in the church since the early church on up through today, and he gives a pretty good overview of that. But Dr. Bingham is excellent. We're hoping for a great retreat. So the way that we do the men's retreat the men's retreat at Lakeside Bible Camp is we'll have four chapel sessions Friday, one Friday, three on Saturday, and then on Sunday morning we'll do a breaking of bread to kind of, that way it allows guys who need to get back to church to get back to church, as well as those that want to stay can share what God's been doing in their heart through that weekend. So great lineup this winter as well as this summer. So I know this is an LBC Sunday for the summer, but I don't know what I'm going to get back to share with you about the retreat. So be mindful that these are happening, and if you want to ask me more about that, that'd be great. Now, with that, let me pray, and we'll get started on the message. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the ministry that you continue to provide for at Lakeside. We thank you for the relationship we have together with this church, and just the long history of seeing generations come through and families come through, and how you continue to build into the lives through the message of your gospel. Lord, we pray for this word this morning, that your word would be heard from the text, and we pray, God, that you would lead us all to pray more earnestly for your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, with that, there's actually one more thing that you can be part of at Lakeside Bible Camp, and this is is maybe the most important thing, but it's one that doesn't require you to actually be at Lakeside. And that is through our ministry called the Prayer Warrior. Every week we send out an updated prayer list of things that can be prayed for the week, whether it's for directors, speakers, campers, cabin leaders, cooks, just kind of a prayer update of things that are happening at camp this summer. And it's a great way. All you need to do is give us your email. It gets sent out to the email. It also gets posted on Facebook. But it's a great way to be part of camp. But it's also a good reminder for me because every week I have to write this prayer warrior. And I know this is the most one of the most important things I do at camp, but it's also one of the most the hardest things to just sit down and block the time out and do it. But with that, I know that in my heart that I get stuck into this pattern of prayer, and maybe you do too, where we start praying or we continue to pray for things that are the most probable things that God can do. Think about that. I know I do this because, you know, I'll pray for things that will likely happen, and then when they likely happen, I don't really think too much about the fact that God's hand was upon that action. But our prayer life and the things that we pray for really does reflect our view of God. It reflects our perception of who He is and our expectation of what He can do. And to my own shame, I get stuck in this pattern of praying for things that are probable rather than the things that are improbable. And it challenges me when I think of, do I believe in a God that can do anything? Or do I just believe in a God that is the God of the probabilities? In our modern culture, it's easy to think of the probabilities. I love baseball. I love the statistics of baseball. And it's easy to think of managing a team on a baseball team and playing the statistics. But the reality is you just never know if you put the guy up there who is struggling and hasn't had a hit for the last 50 trips to the plate, and all of a sudden he gets put up there in the most intense of situations and suddenly he hits the ball out of the park and wins the game. The most improbable of situations. But even more probable than that, God has asked us to pray for things that are bigger than what we can expect. And we get stuck praying for the things that God, that we see most likely happening, rather than the things that God would wants to do, but are the improbable things. And this is important for our society, because a society that says, well, God is irrelevant, or God doesn't exist, how can you prove to them that God exists? How can you show them that God is who He is? You can give them the most and the best apologetic arguments. You can fine craft and tune your skills of responding to pointed questions. But one of the best ways to show people that God exists and that He's still relevant is through prayer. So today, my challenge for you is to think about, are you praying the improbable prayers? Are you praying so that when God acts, that there's no other way to explain it than the fact that God moved, that God did it? We're going to look at the story in Daniel chapter 2. And we're not going to look at the whole story. We're going to look in the middle of the story because that's the part that is relevant for the message today. But in Daniel, the story of Daniel begins, it begins in a context and a scene in which the nation of Israel had been ransacked by Assyria. Babylon had come to power over in the place of Assyria. And Nebuchadnezzar, this great king Nebuchadnezzar, marched his people into the land of Palestine and took out these Jews and brought them back to Babylon. And bringing them back to Babylon, he essentially did what is very similar in our culture today to a foster system with these kids. With these kids, he put them into his royal palace and allowed them to eat his royal food, but he wanted to train them in the Babylonian language. He wanted to make them basically worship their gods the way that they did, to Babylonianize this people group of Israel. This people group of Israel that up until now had their own God. They were their own people group. They had their own laws. And all these things that they did in terms of worship at the temple all applied to them within their context of their people group as a nation of Israel. But now, these four guys, Daniel, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were pulled out of their home country, they were pulled out, put into a new country, and told to become like the Babylonians. And when you come from a society that says only we worship only one God, and go to another society that worships maybe a plethora of gods, but has another god that just defeated your god in battle, suddenly the king in that country doesn't really think of your god as very relevant anymore. Because the god that just supported that king defeated your god in your kingdom. Daniel and his friends are taken out in chapter 1. They're challenged with what to eat. To eat the king's food. And they decide, no, we're not going to eat the king's food. We're going to eat vegetables. And God blesses that decision and allows them to continue on eating vegetables. And God gives them discernment and wisdom and also an appearance that was far and above, it says, 10 times better than those around him. But then we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this king that had just sort of made the people of Israel irrelevant, and with his god Marduk had marched into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, he begins to have this dream, a dream that disturbs him greatly, and he brings in his counselors, and his counselors are made up of a group of what I call the Maces. That's my acronym for them, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers. The Maces. Okay, can we call that? And so he has this council, and he goes to this council, and he says, hey, I've had this dream, and because you guys are the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the enchanters, I would like for you to not just tell me what my dream means, but also, though, to tell me what my dream is. Well, this king's high expectations didn't really meet the reality of what this group could do. They said, hey, this is impossible. We can tell you what it means, but we can't tell you what it means unless you tell us what the dream is. Well, this didn't please the king very much because he's relying on this group of people for great wisdom and discernment, particularly in trying to figure things out as he's making decisions for this kingdom of Babylon. Well, he gets so angry that they wouldn't meet his need that he issues a decree that all these magicians, all these enchanters, all the sorcerers, all the astrologers should be wiped out. The king all of a sudden takes this almost non-religious stance and says, hey, if you can't do what I'm asking, then you're irrelevant to me. I don't need you anymore. Well, Daniel and his friends were part of this group. And they were such a part of this group that the king issued this decree without even bringing them and consulting them before issuing the decree. So this shows you as well how irrelevant the king viewed the god of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they didn't even bring them into the original council. But when this guy, in verse 14, Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, so he went to Daniel and his friend's place, knocked on the door, and Daniel and his friends have to drop their barbecue of vegetables and go to the door and enter the door. And there at the door is Arioch. He says, hey, I'm sorry, it's not going to be your best day, but we need to kill you. Right? So, but Daniel pleads. He asked, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this point, Daniel went to the king, asked for time that he might interpret the dream. Daniel was given this time. And so this is the point of our story that is important. What does Daniel do in response to this request from the king that was impossible to do? All the astrologers, all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the sorcerers could not meet the need of this king. What do you do when you face the impossible? What do you do when you face a situation that is improbable? Well, Daniel returned to his house in verse 17, and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then verse 19 is the answer. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Daniel came with his friends, and they together prayed an improbable prayer to God. They prayed for something impossible because they knew if nothing happened, this is going to be the end of their life. This is going to be the end of their existence on earth. And God answered their prayer. And what would be the response to this? It's a very natural response. It says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel praised God. He praised him. He acknowledged his sovereignty. He acknowledged that God is the revealer of all things. He acknowledged that God is omniscient, that he knows everything. But then he thanked and he praised him. And Daniel did this privately. This was Daniel's response privately. It could be that his other friends were there with him, but this was their private response. But more so after this, Daniel was going to be again tested when he goes before the king. Is what was revealed to him what the king had seen? He believed it because God had shown it to him, but of course the real test is when he brings it to the king. And so he went to the king, and the king asked Daniel in verse 26, "Are you able to tell me what was in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied. This is where Daniel, in a culture, in the face of a king that believes that God is irrelevant, gives praise where praise is due. He says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." And if you go through the rest of the chapter, Daniel explains the dream. The king had seen a vision of a statue, and the statue had four different metals, head of gold, chest of silver, waist of bronze, and legs of iron, and then mixed with clay at the feet. And Daniel explained exactly what this meant. And the king, to his much surprise, realized that Daniel explained everything. If you jump to the very end, Daniel finishes up, says, "The great God," again he praises God for what God has done in providing this vision, the answer to this vision. He says, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Then the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." All of a sudden, to this great king of the land, this king that had conquered basically all the other nations around him, and basically with his god behind him, Marduk, had done this great and wondrous victory over the land. All of a sudden, this king that he had once defeated, this kingdom that he had once destroyed, he has to realize that the god of that kingdom is not as irrelevant as he thought. And how did this all come about? It came about because Daniel and his four friends, faced with an impossible situation, began to pray something that was absolutely improbable. They prayed for an answer. They prayed for God to reveal something to them that they couldn't figure out on their own. If God hadn't shown up, they might have gone to the king, and they might have explained to the king just a random dream and been completely wrong, and their lives would have ended, and that would have been it. But God showed up because they prayed. God showed up and revealed himself to them, and God gave them the improbable answer. And a king that had no concept or no real interest in the God of Daniel all of a sudden believes that this God is relevant in his life. Because unlike the other magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers in his life, the God of Daniel is able to do what all those other gods couldn't. In our society struggles with whether God is relevant enough. Our society wants to solve everything with the probable, or to solve things with science, or to accomplish things on our own. We get upset when those in authority abuse their power, and we riot and cause disruptions in cities and so forth. Our society is saying, who is in control? Who has authority over our life? But we know the answer. We know that the answer is God. We know that we can come to God in prayer, and we know that we can come to Him and lay anything before His feet and ask. John 16 says, ask whatever you will, that it may be given to you. What are you asking of God? Daniel went to God and asked an improbable prayer. I have a story. Our sister, my brother-in-law in Scotland, they went to Scotland in 2003. And I think it's important for us today because in 2003, particularly when they were going over there, Scotland is a nation that is a post-Christian, classified as a post-Christian nation. If you were to go into the streets and hope to find another believer there, you would have better chances of going to Saudi Arabia and finding a believer on the streets of Saudi Arabia. You go out into a church, there are several beautiful church buildings in Scotland and across Europe, but in places like that, if you walk into a church building, you're going to walk into a church building and you're not going to find anyone in the church building under 45. You're not going to find a church that has a relevant younger population in the church. Well, Brian left with some friends back in 2003 and planted this church called Regarding Hope. And in the last 10, 12 years, the church has grown. And the story of the video that I'm about to show is a story of their church building. They had been meeting in this one church building on St. George Street. And God had miraculously provided that building for them at the time that they needed. But at the same time, it was owned by someone who was trying to sell it. And the guy who was trying to sell it was trying to sell it to someone who would turn it into flats or someone who could use the space for a business. Well, as a church that is reaching a bunch of young people in a college, in a town with 60, 70,000 college students, you don't have a lot of money in a church when all your congregants are just college students going to school, right? So the thought of paying hundreds of thousands of pounds for a church building was out of the question for them. But their church was growing, and they were saying, well, God, our church is growing. How are we gonna continue to meet? When I visited them in 2007, I was single, but it was in the winter, and they were in this building, and this is sort of the state of the building. It was a beautiful old church building, but it had no heat in the middle of winter in Scotland. And they did a baptism that summer. So, but what's amazing to me about this church, Brian started this church with really two things. They meet on Sundays. During the week, they do small groups where guys and gals will get together in groups, and they call them Bible reading groups. So they basically just share what God's taught them as they've read through the Bible that week. And they encourage each other to keep reading. And lo and behold, some of them have read more in the Bible than most Americans have met. As well, they have one night a week where they get together and they have a prayer night. And it's not like a prayer night where, I remember as a youth pastor, if I called a prayer meeting, that I would show up and bring some donuts and I'd have a bunch of donuts to eat. When I went, they had several, maybe 30, 40 people in their church, young people come together, and they were praying, God, do some improbable things. I remember the story of one guy who was praying. He prayed that God would raise up 10,000 people from, or 1,000 people from their church to go out and be leaders and missionaries from their church. Scotland has become a church, a country that was once, a country where it sent out missionaries, great missionaries in the history of the church. But now it's a it no longer does that. There's not that many Christians in Scotland. But this video just shows God's provision for them, for the building that they're currently in. But it's a good reminder to us, because as they were praying for this, they were praying for God to do the improbable thing. And imagine being a college student and looking for a church, or thinking, listening to the professor, hearing them talk about the theories of evolution and science, and you think, that's not how I think that works out, or that doesn't really make sense. So you go to look, and you look for a church, but there's not any churches to look for. There's not any real truth here. Well, several people have come to their church, and they've seen God answering prayers. And because God is answering prayers, and because He's showing them what His Word means, college students are coming to know the Lord. And their church this last Easter had over 300 people in their church. And it's just, it's amazing that God's provided for this. It's a great story. But the video will just basically show, the video, they documented sort of over those several years that they were struggling to find a place to meet. How God was leading them, how God was causing them to work together as a team. And at times when they had to, you know, change locations, they would lose several people in their church because they didn't move with them or so forth. But God used that in their church. So we'll watch the video and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. Okay? Oops, not that one. Thank you.
churches that God started, there's a lot of melodies doing great things in it, and yet people are extremely tied back and restrained, just by a simple practical thing. We've been out of church for a long time, and I gotta say, I really don't see any idea how this is gonna end up. Our office continues to be closed, and we really don't have any more, so we really excited to wake up. Will do, hopefully, soon. Spending short periods with icy and snowy, I remember sitting in my office meeting, visiting a church that morning, and part of the Congregational Church came to my mind. I'd never been before, I just thought, hey, it's around the corner, I'll walk over to it, I walked over here. And of course, it was closed, because snow and ice, and I walked around the building twice, just kind of looking, and on my way in, I noticed an old guy standing by the gate, and I said, hey, is the building closed? Is the church closed today? And he said, yeah, but would you like to see around? And so he brought me in, and for the next 45 minutes, we walked around this building, and John Silver explained the coin of the congregation over the last 60 years until there's only a handful of them left. So then when I got home, impulsively, I picked up the phone, and I called their minister, John Hume.
Hi, my name is Brian Ingram. I'm with Regarding Hope Next Generation Bible Church, and I was wondering if you would consider selling our church, your building?
Eventually, toward the end of our meeting with them, they told us what they were thinking.
We believe that God is in us. And we, and our building has been valued at £150,000. Just to tell you, £150,000 is so much less than the £500,000 we had been offering last April for the Great George Street Church building. We'd like to honor God, and we would like to propose to our congregation to sell you our church building for a mere £40,000 so that your church can be debt-free. So we're in a few days of prayer and fasting to see if God really will open up this door. If the Congregational Church votes yes on January 9th, then they will be selling us their building debt-free. It would be amazing.
And they voted yes.
And so this is what I want you to remember. That this is God's church. And this church was God's idea. And God wants this church to exist, and our church only exists because God has intervened consistently when we find ourselves completely unable to move forward. And God is still with us. He's still with us. And God is still leading us. Our God is intervening.
Sorry. So that's their story. Not a fundraising thing for their church, but just to... God, it's something God's already provided for them, and but it's amazing to see the answered prayer. Their church came together years and years, and were praying that God would move, provide for them, and lo and behold, He did. Well, we're looking for the summer, and it's easy to pray for things that are problems. It's easy to look and think of the summer and think, well, we know the campers are going to come and so forth, but what is praying that's improbable? I remember last year, there's a story of three guys that at this point in time in the year, last year, they were living in Africa, and through a refugee ministry, they were brought over to the States, and they came up with the Ministry Through Hope Fellowship, and they came up to the boys' camp, and they got saved. They were Muslims, and they came from Muslim families. I remember them coming up, and they were sort of at the end of their Ramadan, or they're at the end of their fasting and so forth. Then they came and they heard the gospel throughout the week and they responded. Improbable that kids from across the world who at this time last year had no thought of coming to camp. But yet somehow God moved, God connected them to the right people so that they would come to camp, hear the gospel, and get saved. What are we praying for? Are we praying that God would do the things that are most likely to happen? Are we facing a society that already believes in God, or are we facing a society that needs to see the relevance of God? And how will they see the relevance if they don't see God answering prayer? If we don't have any other way to explain it than to say that God moves. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Daniel and the example of prayer and how they held on and clinged to you in a society that thought that you were irrelevant. God, we thank you for that reminder for us today to hold and cling to you, but also to continue to pray that you do things that are so improbable that we just have to explain them to others because you move. And for each one of us, God, challenge us with something to pray that's big, something that we think is, that we recognize as improbable, because we know, that, God, that if you answer and if you respond, that there's no other explanation. And in your name we pray. Amen.